for Psalm 22. David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I'm not silent.
Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed.
But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help.
Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.
But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions and save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you.
Now, since we're going to look into the Bible, let's pray that God will open it and make sense of it to each one of us. Lord, thank you very much that you have given us your mind so that we can know how you want us to think. Please help us to understand this psalm and to apply it to the way we live. Amen. Now, the title this evening is Forsaken by God, or The Solution to Difficulties. There's nobody who is not going to face difficulties. You might fail exams. You might get chucked by your boyfriend or girlfriend. There are big problems. Your parents, at some stage, will die. Will you turn up Psalm 22? I want to tell you the story of Helen Behane. She was a young divorced mother living in Eritrea, East Africa. This country was controlled by the Eritrean People's Liberation Front. It was a Muslim army, a rabble. This regime hated Christians. They wanted to control everything. And this girl, Helen, was in her 20s. She got a 5-year-old daughter. She divorced. And she was a Christian. She used to go around these little churches singing. She's a very good singer. And teaching the Bible. One day, she was arrested. She was sent to a very primitive prison that consisted just of rusty containers in a barbed wire compound. She was beaten repeatedly. Her torturers insisted that she denies Jesus Christ. And then she could go free. All she had to do is to sign a bit of paper. She wrote in her prison, she was there over 2 years. Sometimes I cannot believe this is my life. These four metal walls, all of us corralled like cattle. The pain, the hunger, the fear. All because of my belief in God. A God they forbid me to worship. I think back to a question I've been asked many times over my months in prison. Is your faith worth this, Helen? As the guards continue their rounds, I whisper the answer. Yes. Now look at Psalm 22. You see, it's written by David, who seems to be in a desperate situation. He fears for his life. Look at the first two verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. You see the problem there of unanswered prayer? Month after month, the torture continues. What would you say to Helen or to David? This psalm, like many in the book of Psalms, it's called a psalm of lament. They bemoan the awful situations that the psalmist is in. There are many laments earlier in the book of Psalms. Later on, towards the end, there are many, many more psalms of praise, which tend to be much more triumphal and jubilant, with lots of hallelujahs. But it's interesting, when a psalm starts with a lament, oh, what a miserable situation I'm in, it nearly always, in fact, every time except once, it ends in praise. I remember when I was a little boy going to see a pantomime. It was about a little boy who went off to Netherland. And there's a wicked a pirate who was out to get them. And on the pirate ship, you may have seen it, there's one of the men who kept saying, "Miserable Sparky, everything was bad. Oh, miserable Sparky." Now, what does this psalm say to miserable Sparky? Now, can you see? It's divided into two parts. You've got the first 21st verses. They are desperate. They're a cry of anguish. And then 22 to the end, a song of praise. Now let's look at the first part, this cry of anguish that was so nicely read. Do you see there are three sections? Each section consists of two parts. The first part deals with the problem, and the second part, the answer. That's why Bode and Emma read it like that. So look at the first two verses. David feels forsaken by God. And God seems a very long way off. Now, lots of people have felt like that. You know, where's your God when things are going wrong? They're going through the dark night of the soul that all of us will go through. But then, do you see the answers given there? Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. So hang in there. Why? You see the reason he gives here? Our godly ancestors have been there. And when in trouble, you showed yourself faithful to them. So shouldn't we? Look at verse 4. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. Yet, just like us, David takes his eyes off what his ancestors had believed and lived by. He sees his problem again. We all do this. He sees his insignificance, the desperate situation that he's in with his enemies all around him. And we come to the second section. Oh, look at verse 6. That I'm a worm, I'm not a man, scorned by men. People despise me, all the people. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They hurl insults, they shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord, Let the Lord rescue him, since he delights in him. You see, Helen Behane, in that container in Eritrea, was ridiculed just like that, as David was. What's the answer? Look at the response. Not just godly ancestors. It's in my life up till now, God's looked after me. You created me, my mother. You helped me grow, normally. No one else did this. God has done it. I'm dependent, cast upon you, Lord. There's a parachutist who has asked, how did you feel after you jumped from the aeroplane on your first jump? He replied, there was only one thought. It works! It works! And I can say the same, just like Bernard. It does work. To trust God and to follow him is wonderful. He has looked after us. He cares for us. How can we ever turn our backs on him, whatever the problems? We can look down at ourselves or do what this passage says and look up. And then we come to the third section. Can you see it there? Maybe it starts at verse 11. Either verse 11 or 12. You see the difficulty? Now his friends have all deserted him. Everything's going wrong. Instead, he's surrounded by enemies and described in amazingly emotive forces. Look, the bulls of Bashan. Bashan was a very fertile area, so the bulls got really big. The lions, they're there waiting to tear their prey. Look at the dogs, they're not tame little dogs like Ellie. These are ferocious wild dogs out to get you. Bull terriers. I remember when we were on our honeymoon, we went to Mara Game Park in Kenya. And there we actually saw some hunting dog killing a wildebeest about 5 to 10 yards from us. It was horrid. And you can see here this passionate feeling that David says everything's gone wrong. Can you feel the pressure as it mounts here in this psalm? You see, David is now being executed. Look at 14. Feel the pain as his joints are becoming dislocated. Can you feel the extreme thirst that he's in? His tongue, there's sticks to the roof of his mouth. That's horrid. David is now dying. 15. You lay me in the dust of death. And what a way to die. They've pierced my hands and my feet. What on earth can you answer to this one? But look at 19 again. You see the three times? But you, and the you is the Lord. He's still the answer. When you are dying, when people in your family are dying, remember the Lord your God, your godly ancestors, the God who gave you life and helped you to develop normally, helped you grow. He's still the Lord. Actually, if you look at the three animals in verse 12, they now appear in 19 in the reverse order. God turns our difficulties upside down. Now we come to 21. And there's a sudden change. In the Hebrew, it's very dramatic. It says, from the horns of wild oxen, just imagine them charging, you have answered me. Isn't that wonderful? And the psalm now comes to life again with great praise, glory and partying. And now we come to this second part of the song. It's a song of praise. 22. Look, whatever the problems, I will praise you. This is real worship. I love 25 and 26. It's going to be a great feast. Everybody's there. Or are they? No, no, they're not. Not everybody is there. It's only those who fear the Lord. Doesn't matter how rich you are, the poor who love the Lord are there. Earthly success will mean nothing. And can you notice the emphasis in 26? Those who seek the Lord will praise him. It's a wonderful picture of heaven. It's glorious. You see the joy? Can you feel it? Look at 27. People of all nations will be there. The Lord is Lord of all, Lord of everything. So there's nothing for us to fear. Not even death. Look on 29. All will kneel before him, the righteous God. Oh, everybody will recognize who Jesus is at one stage, even those who've turned their backs on him. But those who love him and obey what he teaches, follow his way, will join him at the great feast. Now, there's a problem in this psalm. There's no time that we know when David went through this situation. We don't, it doesn't fit with all the records, and we've got good records of his life. What's going on here? Now, this was written 1000 BC when David lived. But it's been described, this psalm, as the fifth gospel because it's, I'm sure you've seen it, it describes the coming death of the Lord Jesus. What's the answer to all our difficulties? It's the Lord Jesus and his death. Look again. Look at verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Sounds like Helen Behane in a way, but you remember when else that was said? Do you remember the crucifixion? Matthew 27:41, it says this. In the same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. This is prophetic. Written by David about his offspring. Look on the details of this execution. Verse 14. Bones are out of joint. That's what happened at the crucifixion. Dehydrated, desperately dry. Verse 16. It was a public execution. Everybody was around. That's what happened to Jesus. Verse 17. Yeah, he was naked on that cross. People stared at him and gloated. But even more, look at the staggering detail at the end of 16. They've pierced my hands and my feet. Remember, this psalm was written 1000 BC, when David was alive. Crucifixion, death by nailing of the hands and feet, was only invented by the Phoenicians, probably 500 BC. There's no record of it earlier except here. You see, even the detail of the condemned man's clothes are given out. Look at verse 18. They divide my garments. Yeah, you have this. I'll have that. But what about that long, seamless undergarment that kept people warm. Now that's worth much more. How should we divide that up? I know, let's cast lots. You read John 19, 24, and this is what it says. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said one to another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Oh, we know that God did deliver Jesus from death. Not from dying, but from death. On the third day he rose again. And there are many other prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about this. So, let's try and just get this all together. What's going on here? Why did Jesus die in this way? How does Jesus' death answer the problems of David feeling separated from God, from his friends, from everybody? How's the death of Jesus relevant? Do you feel that sometimes? The answer, my friends, is in verse 1. Look back to it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you remember when that was quoted? Jesus on the cross, as he was dying, quoted this psalm. It's all about him. He knew it. Jesus was literally God forsaken on that cross. Now, what separates men and women from God? It's not imprisonment or beatings. Remember Richard Wurmbrand, in prison in Romania. Solitary confinement. He can testify that torture and problems didn't separate him from God. Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady, in Raven's book in the Second World War. Her sister died. She survived. Oh no, suffering doesn't separate you from God. Helen Behane, the lady I'm telling you about, in Eritrea. She can confirm that problems don't separate you from God. There's only one thing that separates people from God. If you want a verse to learn, Isaiah 59 verse 2 is a good one. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Sin is the only cause of separation. But hold on a moment. Why did Jesus then say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he didn't have sin. Oh, yes, he did. He had my sin. He took your sin on himself. At that point, Jesus became, as it were, the world's greatest thief, murderer, adulterer, and all the things that you've done wrong. He took on himself. That's why he was forsaken by God. No wonder everybody will worship this Jesus when we meet him. Look at 22:29. Look, all will kneel before Jesus. 30, future generations will be told about the Lord. They'll proclaim his righteousness to a people as yet unborn. That's you and me. You see, it's his righteousness that's given to us. He takes our sin and his righteousness becomes mine if we turn to him and follow him. for he has done it. Do you remember the last words on the cross? Jesus said, it is finished. It's the same words. Jesus is quoting the end. He has done it. It's complete for those of us who trust him. My salvation is won through the cross. It's a wonderful psalm, this. Can I ask us, have all of us honestly understood this? Have you aligned yourself with Jesus? Have you taken his forgiveness? Have you taken him as your Lord? If you have, then don't forget this psalm. You can trust him whatever life throws at you. He is our Saviour and our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this glorious good news. That even like Helen, we're put in an awful prison, beaten and tortured because we love you. That nothing can separate us from God because you have been separated from God on that cross as my substitute. Thank you very, very much indeed. I want to follow you. I want to believe in you. Lord, please, by your Spirit, change me into the sort of person you want me to be. Amen. Amen.